Can please as we read scripture today. I'm reading from Acts chapter 1 and the first 12 verses. Luke writes this: In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach till the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. May God bless his word to us this morning. Please be seated. Just one announcement that I neglected to make this morning. There is an open house at camp this coming Saturday, and you're welcome to be there and look around and take in everything that the camp has to offer. Well, today is a special Sunday on the church's calendar. It's called Ascension Sunday. And today is set aside by churches all around the world to celebrate the occasion when Jesus returned to heaven after his time on earth. And so this morning here at Oceanside, we are part of something much larger than ourselves. That's not a good start. We are in our own Pacific time zone, continuing to do what believers all around the world have done before us this morning, and that is celebrating Christ's return to his Heavenly Father. As these verses inform us, there are 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his return to heaven. And today brings to an end to what we often call the Easter season. As you might have noticed, even when you came in today, we have left the Easter signs out a little longer this year, and Pastor Joseph has commented on that. And a few Sundays ago, he pointed out the reason why. We've left the He is Risen signs out there because Easter is an ongoing experience. It didn't just happen on Easter Sunday, but we celebrate his triumphant resurrection on an ongoing experience. Well, while Ascension Sunday marks the end of what we have come to call the Easter season, Christ's resurrection has important implications for us every day of the year. So the question becomes today, is why should Ascension Sunday be such a wonderful day for us as believers? Because it really is. Why is Jesus' return to heaven so important? After all, wouldn't it have been better for him to have just stayed here on earth? I know the disciples would have loved that. They kind of expressed that in these words. So why is it a wonderful thing that Jesus has returned to his Father? I have put some notes in your bulletin, and you can just kind of follow on where I'm going this morning and just note the references that I make. Well, first of all, the ascension is important because it reminds us that Christ's work that the Father had given him is now on earth officially concluded. We often focus on Jesus' words from the cross, "It is finished." And those are perhaps the three most thrilling words in the Gospels. But really, it is now, his mission on earth is now finally completed, to return to the Father. His ministry was over. He had suffered. He had been crucified. He had been resurrected. He had risen from the dead. He had appeared to his disciples on several occasions, as these scriptures inform us, all confirming that he actually is alive. The question is asked sometimes, well, why didn't Jesus return to his Father immediately after the resurrection? Why these 40 days that Luke refers to here in Acts? I think the answer to that is it was important that he should leave absolutely no doubt that he had risen. If there had been just one appearance after his resurrection, the disciples might have convinced themselves, did we really see him? Were we mistaken? I thought we did. Or maybe some of the other disciples might not have been around to have seen him, and so they said, well, we didn't see him for ourselves, but you say he's risen. But for 40 days, Jesus appeared to them with what Luke says, many infallible proofs. There was absolutely no doubt that he had risen from the dead, and on many occasions he appeared to his disciples. Jesus had prophesied that he would return to his Father. Remember the words to Mary Magdalene at the graveside? When he revealed himself to her, her words are so important, and so are Jesus' words to her. Don't cling to me. Don't hang on to me. I think we can understand her concern. She thought he had been crucified and died, and now she just wants to hang on to him. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. I'm going to be around a while longer. And Jesus' words to her are almost identical to the words that the angels use here. Stop clinging, Mary. Go tell my disciples that I am alive. So the ascension is important because it fulfills the prophecy that Jesus made on several occasions. Anyone can prophesy anything, but the real proof is, does what he prophesied come to pass? Remember the conversation in John chapters 13 through 17? It records the conversation with Jesus the last night before he was arrested. The hours are now passing and his death is imminent. And on that occasion in the upper room, there are many things that Jesus wanted to share with his disciples. That conversation in John 13 begins this way. Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world and return to the Father. He knew what was happening. And after supper meal was over, Jesus knew that his time had come, and he begins to tell about his coming death. He talks about leaving. And of course, the disciples don't really understand. What is this talk about leaving and going and departing? But Jesus begins to make it very clear that he is leaving. They're obviously very disturbed by that announcement. But then Jesus makes that really puzzling statement. It's actually important for you that I leave. Jesus so often said things that completely baffled the disciples. Why would it be to their advantage that he leaves? It would be to their advantage that he stayed with them. Jesus makes it clear he is leaving. He's going to eventually return to his Father. But he makes a beautiful promise. I will not leave you as orphans. What a marvelous commitment and promise Jesus makes to them. Yes, he's going to die. And yes, he'll be raised from the dead, and he will be around for a while. But he will leave. But he won't abandon them. 4 times in John 16, Jesus says the same thing. I'm going to the Father. In fact, he makes it very clear that he has to return to the Father, who will then send the Holy Spirit to take his place. And I will talk about that next Sunday as we anticipate and celebrate Pentecost Sunday. So the ascension of Jesus is important then, because it completes the ministry that God had given to him. The ministry on earth is finished. It's ended in that sense. But it also fulfills the prophecy that Jesus made, especially during the upper room where he said that he would return to the Father. The ascension is also important for another reason, because he didn't just return to heaven. Far from it. We have the promise in Scripture that his ministry continues to us in some very wonderful ways. What are some of the ways that his ministry continues now? Because I said a couple of times his ministry on earth concluded at this point, but his ministry carries on and goes on and on. And his ministry to us as believers carries on in heaven in a very remarkable way. What are some of those ways that his ministry continues? There are 3 outstanding words in the script that I've just read. They are those words, this same Jesus. And that's the title of my message this morning. That's the truth that he's attempting to impress upon his disciples. This same Jesus. Although you're not going to see him in the flesh any longer after this moment, Jesus is going to be caught up and he's going to leave them. But this same Jesus is still active, ministers, hasn't changed one iota from what he was like while he was here on earth. So what are some of the ways that Jesus ministers to us now from the heavenlies? All that he had ministered had been accomplished on earth. But I'm so glad this morning that his ministry to us isn't over. It's just beginning. And that, I think, is the point that Jesus was attempting to make to his disciples. Yes, I'm leaving. And that's sad, that's tragic news, and we can readily understand what they're feeling. I'm going back to the Father, but the ministry will continue. It will continue. It will continue on an even larger scale. So let's briefly remind ourselves of some of the ministries that this same Jesus performs for us today. And I've put them in the bulletin there. First of all, his resurrection, his ascension is important because it means that he is spiritually present everywhere. While he was here on earth, he was confined to one place at one time. He could not be in Jerusalem and in Judea at the same time. He was confined to one time, one place, one location. It meant now that Jesus could continue his ministry in a much, much larger scale. This was the point that Jesus was trying to make to his disciples in the upper room. And of course, they couldn't understand it. It's important that I'm leaving and going because I can have a worldwide ministry that is far better than just being here in that upper room. If we'd been one of those disciples, we would have said, no way. It's much better if you just stay here with us and minister to us and encourage us and be with us. But the great truth is that the ascension was important because it meant that his ministry could continue on a worldwide basis. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10 reads, Jesus has ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That's why this Sunday, Ascension Sunday, is so important to us, because it means that he's present with us right here, right now, at this very moment. The words of the angels are so full of meaning. This same Jesus that you have seen and worked with and ministered with over these 3 years he's been with them, this same Jesus may be absent on earth, but he's very much present in heaven. He is present spiritually with every believer, everywhere, at all places, at all times. And that's why the Ascension is such a wonderful day. Easter Sunday was a great Sunday. But the Ascension Sunday is also a great Sunday because the work carries on. And we'll talk about how we fit into that in a moment. There's a second reason why his return to heaven is important. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 reads, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a wonderful promise. We have an advocate. What does John mean when he uses that word advocate? It's actually a legal term that it comes from the courtroom. When someone stands before a judge, they usually have a lawyer or an advocate with them, someone who represents them and pleads their case on their behalf. How wonderful to know that when we sin, and yes, we all do, when we sin, Christ pleads our case to the Father. And notice what John says, it's Jesus Christ the righteous. He pleads our case not on our behalf, because there's no righteousness as far as we are concerned, but on the righteousness of the Son of God, he pleads our case before him. That's part of his heavenly ministry now to us. Yes, he forgave sins while he was here on earth, but he forgives sins and pleads our case to the Father now from the heavenlies, from a new location. But there's still more about his current ministry to us. John pictures Jesus as our advocate, our lawyer. But Hebrews describes Jesus as our high priest. Listen to Hebrews 4 and verse 14. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens and now sympathizes with us and is touched by our weaknesses. Isn't that a powerful verse? We have a high priest who has passed through the heavenlies. He is with his Father this morning, who sympathizes with us and feels the experiences, the pains, the sorrows that we go through. So often we find ourselves thinking, does anyone care? Does anyone understand? Does anyone know what I'm going through? And sometimes it's difficult to express our feelings to family or friends. We have received some bad news about a health condition or whatever. Sometimes we find it difficult even to share that with family or friends. I'm so thankful this morning that on this Ascension Day, when we celebrate his return to the Father, we have a compassionate high priest who fully understands. Someone that we can share all the deepest problems, experiences of our life. Someone that we can turn to and go to. Equally wonderful is Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. How wonderful to know that his ministry continues for us. It didn't end on earth. It is operating actually on a much, much larger scale. And that's the truth that these disciples were not able to grasp too readily. And well, that would be. It's wonderful to know that people pray for us. And so often people will say, I've been praying for you, and that's wonderful. Even more thrilling to know that Christ prays for us and intercedes for us on our behalf before his Father. But there's still more. Ephesians 4 and verse 8 says, when he ascended on high, again, we're speaking about his ascension, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. Paul lists them, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. See, when Jesus left, he didn't just leave the church on their own and say, well, up to you now. You're on your own. Sink or swim, just go to it. But when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to the church so the church could continue its ministry. Because that was God's intention, that they would continue on the work that he had begun while he was here on earth. He has given gifts to the church to build it up and to edify it so that it can continue to grow. Reminds me of the beautiful song that we just sang a few moments ago. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit until the work on earth is done. That was in the mind of Jesus as he met with the disciples in the upper room. Several times he said, I'm leaving, I'm going, but I'm not abandoning you. You're going to carry on the ministry that I have begun, but you're not going to do this in your own strength, your own ability. Well, you can, but you won't be successful. If you want to be successful, you can continue to experience the power of the Spirit. Wait for it. And we'll talk about more about that next week. Jesus was right. He was leaving them, but he was not abandoning them. And I love that way that John puts it. He's not leaving them as orphans. Because that's exactly how these disciples felt. Why? Because this same Jesus would continue with them. No, it would be different. It would be vastly different. But it would be powerful. Because they weren't going to be doing this by themselves. They were going to be doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will be a worldwide ministry. And so that's the reason why it was important that he should leave them. But there's a third reason why the ascension is important, in addition to the two ways that I particularly highlighted this morning. The ascension is important because it assures us that Jesus is coming again. Listen again to verses 6 and 7. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Notice the question that these disciples asked, well, is this now when you're going to do it? The question is flawed on at least two levels. First, they want to know if Jesus intends to set up his kingdom right there and then. Now, it made perfectly sense, good sense to them that this would happen. He had died. He'd risen. He'd shown himself to be alive in many incontroversial ways and to different people. It made perfect sense. No one could deny that he wasn't alive. So it makes perfectly good sense to them to say, are you going to do it now? You're going to set up your kingdom at this point in time? Why delay any longer? You've died. You've been raised from the dead. Why don't you set up your kingdom now? Well, they make the mistake that people have made throughout the centuries, where they try unsuccessfully to set a date when Christ is going to return. The time of his return is for God only to know. But the disciples make an even greater mistake. Notice what they say, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this point in time? They haven't picked up a whole lot, have they? They are still expecting that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom for Israel. They're expecting that Jesus will drive out the Romans and get them free from their oppressors. This is going to be the moment to do it. Why not, Lord? You've suffered enough. This has got to be the right time. We like you to have done it a lot sooner, but that's beside the point. Let's set it up now. And we'd even like to help you do that. I'm sure that they'd been willing to do that. They still haven't understood that when Christ does return, and he will return, it's going to be for the whole world. Yes, Israel will have a part in it, but he will return for the whole world. All those who love him and have committed their lives to him will be the ones that he will return for. They still haven't understood much larger scale. And notice Jesus' reply to them. He doesn't say that event won't happen. He doesn't correct them and say, well, you've kind of missed the point. There's no such thing as a kingdom. He doesn't correct that. Instead, he tells them, it's not for you to know and understand when that will happen. That's in the Father's hand and in his pleasure. It's not for you to know when exactly that's going to happen. But it will happen. I will come again. And only the Father knows that time. Then we come to what I think are some very fascinating verses. Verses 9 through 11. Let me read them again. And I'll try to emphasize an important word that kind of links these three verses. Let me read them. After he said this, he was taken before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." What I find interesting here is this. Notice at this point all the looking, seeing, beholding, gazing. In fact, there are five different Greek words that are used in these three verses for looking, gazing, beholding, and seeing. And verse 10 is particularly fascinating. They are staring intently, straining to see what's going on. How frustrating this moment must have been for them. God, you can't be leaving. This can't be the end. It can't end all here on this mountain. I see this as an unspoken prayer that they're saying, please, please, please don't go. As they're staring and looking intently at what is taking place. He had been taken from them in such a dramatic fashion. He can't be gone. They are staring intently as he leaves. The Greek word that Luke uses is the same one that's found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 20. Remember the incident where Jesus begins his ministry? He reads from the scroll the words from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel. And after he read it, it's recorded, he put the scroll back. He sat down. Remember what happens? It's recorded, everyone looked at him intently. Same word. Isn't it interesting that, just thought of this morning, his ministry begins and ends the same way. People looking intently, staring at him, puzzled by what's going on and what is taking place. The disciples are focused intently on the cloud as Jesus ascends into heaven. Then comes the message from the angels, verse 11. Why do you stand here looking? It's a different Greek word that's used in verse 11. It's the Greek word theomai. And from that, we get our English word theater comes from it. You go to a theater and you watch carefully what's taking place on stage in front of you. You're a spectator. You're looking, you're watching what's taking place, what the actors are doing. Ah, here's the angel's message. Why are you standing here looking? As spectators, watching this sight that's so puzzling to them. This same Jesus, here we come back to our three words again, who was taken up from you, will come in exactly the same way as you've seen him go into heaven. The angel's message is, it's not a time for looking, but for going. You're looking in the wrong direction. Stop looking up. Stop looking. Get going. It is a rebuke, I think. May not be that strongly a rebuke because that's the natural thing to do. If Jesus was here and he said he was going out the door, every eye would be on there. And even though I was preaching the most powerful sermon in the world, if Jesus came and went in that door, I know where people would be looking. You'd be looking, where'd he go? I got to touch him before he leaves. That's the dilemma of these disciples. The ascension of Christ is important because it reminds us of a number of really important things. First, Christ is coming back. That's the very clear message here. Jesus didn't try to clarify their thinking about if he was coming back. That's not it at all. There's no room for doubt. He is coming back. That's the point. This is not the first time that Jesus had spoken about his return. He had on several occasions given some very clear instructions about his teaching on this issue. In fact, in Matthew 24, the disciples ask about the signs of his coming. They're very interested in this setting up his kingdom. They want to know all about it. And it seems a very perfectly natural question for them to ask. But the point is clear. He is returning. And that's why the ascension is important for us this morning to realize again, to remind ourselves, no, Jesus is not here on earth anymore, but he will be one day. He is returning. He will come back. And that's the point that is made here. It's also clear that we need to be ready for when that event happens. Because we don't know when it will happen, we don't know when that moment will occur, we need to be prepared for it. The message to these disciples and to us this morning is we don't know when it's going to happen, but we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. It will be wonderful if on this Ascension Day, when we are celebrating his return, if this was the day he came back again. I think that would be perfectly natural way to do it, wouldn't it? We're celebrating his ascension, and now he returns and takes us to be with himself. But there's a third thing. Christ expects us to be busy for him. That's the message to these disciples. That essentially, I think, is the message of Ascension Sunday. Stop looking. Get going. And furthermore, the message is repeated. Jesus had told them in the upper room about his crucifixion, about the Holy Spirit. And here they're told the same thing, but wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's all in those same verses. Yes, get going, but again, don't attempt to do this on your own. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And you can go forth in his power. Jesus did not expect them to serve him in their own strength. He made provision that a few days later, the day of Pentecost would happen and they would be witnesses for him. And that's the great promise of verse 8. You shall receive power to be witnesses for him. Well, these verses suggest a number of important conclusions, applications, and perhaps even questions. In verse 12, the disciples got the message. I'm glad they did. I don't know how long they stayed there. But they do come down from the mountain. They left the mountain and came down. How wonderful these few moments had been with Jesus. Precious indeed, but puzzling indeed. Again, I'm sure they went back thinking, what happened? What took place? What will we do now? But they came down from the mountain. They had spoken with Jesus. They had watched as they saw him taken up into heaven. They had seen these two angels. It's described as men in white. I'm sure these were angels. And what must have truly been an inspiring sight. But as impressive as all of this is, there's a point that is being made here. I only thought of that this point this morning, so this is just a fresh one. Remember angels announced his birth? The angels here to announce he's going. I find kind of like bookends, you know, to the conversation. He begins his ministry with staring intently. He ends it that way. They send angels to announce that he is here, he's come. And angels announce he's gone. He's left this earth. But the time for looking was over. And as much as they had stared intensely into the cloud, they got to come down from the mountain. The cloud here that Luke refers to, I think, represents the glory of Christ's presence. We remember the cloud and the pillar of fire that was there as the Israelites made their way through the wilderness. The cloud was symbolic of his presence, the glory of his presence. But the disciples must leave the mountain, and they must return to Jerusalem. There is an important point here, all of its own, and I'd love to explore it in more detail. It's this: the glory must come down. They must return to the world of people who need to be witnessed to and need to know the message of Christ's love. I wonder if this moment on the mountain reminded three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, of one other time when they were on that mountaintop. Remember that Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was changed in their presence? Those three men saw the glory of Christ in a powerful way. And remember, good old Peter, let's stay here, Lord. Let's even build three churches for you. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That makes sense. And then there is a voice that just simply comes, hear him, listen to him. And on that occasion, the glory had to come down from the mountain. And I like the way that actually Matthew records that incident. When they come down from that Mount of Transfiguration, what do? They encounter a demon-possessed individual. The glory could stay on the mountaintop, but it wouldn't do the hurting world any bit of good if it stayed there. It needed to come down and touch and penetrate the lives of people who desperately needed to know the glory of his presence in their lives. That's why the ascension of Christ is so important. It reminds us that Jesus is coming again. He expects us to be busy for him. We will have to give an account of what we have done for him. But he doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. That's why the promise of Pentecost is so important that it follows almost immediately after the ascension. I close with these really important questions this morning. Are you ready to meet him? If Jesus came today, would you be prepared to meet him? Or would you, as one 17th century poet expressed so many years ago, say, Lord, if you blow the trumpet, don't blow it today, because I'm not ready for when that event comes. Are we ready to meet him? If Christ came today, how are we serving him? Are we serving him? Where is our vision? The disciples were staring upwards. They needed to be looking around them. And that's the truth. And so this morning, that's why the ascension is so important. This same Jesus. We're going to close in a few moments. And I'll invite the worship team, if they will join me back on the platform again. And we're going to sing the song that we sang earlier, "There is a Redeemer." It's such a powerful, powerful song. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, for sinners slain. But I like the chorus that goes through it. Thank you, O my Father, giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. So I invite you to stand with me as we sing this. And I don't know how you have come into church this morning. Maybe you've come with burdens, heartaches, things on your mind and on your heart. And perhaps you're tempted to think, does anyone really care? Does even God care? I hope as we have looked at some of these scriptures today, they remind us about our Heavenly Father and and the current ministry of Jesus here on earth is now continued in heaven. And if you take nothing else away from this message this morning, will you take those three words, this same Jesus? Take this same Jesus into all the experiences that you will encounter this week. Take this same Jesus into the people's lives that you meet and connect with. And may, through the power of God's Spirit, we share what Jesus can do in the lives of people today. And if you have never opened your heart and life to Jesus, if you have never committed your life to Him, if you couldn't answer that question positively today, if I would ask you individually, are you ready? If this would be the day that Jesus would return, if you're not sure, or if you would have to say, no, Lord, I don't think I'd be ready, then I can't think of any better Sunday to give your life to Jesus Christ and say, Father, I know you're coming back, and when you come back, I want to be ready to meet you. You can do that in the closing moments of the service. Let's worship the Lord as the worship team leads us.
There.